last several weeks have looked at the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. And again, these two terms refer basically to the same time frame, just the emphasis is different. In the day of the Lord, the emphasis, of course, is on the lost and the judgment of God that will fall upon them. Day of Christ, the emphasis is more on the saved, immediately preceding the rapture and the blessings and the rewards that the child of God will receive. And last week we began looking at the phrase, the last days. And if we again turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And of course, is before Christ, God had a message to deliver. He raised up a prophet, but hath in these last days, present tense, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. From that verse, we see that we are now in the last days. Hath in these last days spoken unto us, but not only that, we see the last days began with Jesus Christ. So from Christ to present are the last days. Of course, as the longer we live, we're getting later and later into the last days. We saw also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we see that New Testament writers believed that they were in the last days, and they were not mistaken because, again, they were writing under inspiration. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, concerning Christ, who was fully ordained before the foundation of the world, but then notice, but was manifest in these last times, which is the same as last days, these last times for you. And then in 1 John 2:18, John said, it is the last time. It is the last time. Perhaps the most important thing to remember is that God is not running the world by chance. Things are not happening just by chance. It's not a matter of coincidence. God has a plan. God has always had a plan. And God always works according to His plan. His plan has a timetable. God has a timetable. He has not fully revealed to you and I, of course, that timetable, but God has a plan. God has a timetable. We read in Galatians chapter 1 concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ that when the fullness of time was come, then it was when Christ was revealed. Again, indicating that God has a timetable. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, very familiar verse of Scripture, Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in whom, that is Jesus Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh, or who is working, all things after the counsel of His own will. Everything is working according to God's will. Everything is working according to God's plan. Everything is on schedule. Everything is right on schedule. God is working according to His timetable. Notice in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and I don't know about you, but I would sure hate to believe the alternative, that God does not have a plan and that God does not have a timetable. I'm glad to know that God has a plan. I'm glad to know that God has a timetable in it, and everything is working according to that, and nothing can change that. In the book of Acts chapter 17, again reading with verse 24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And then notice what it says, and hath determined the times. And hath determined the times. God has a plan. God has a timetable. God hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation. Of course, speaking of the men of the nations. But the phrase that catches our attention here is God hath determined the times. And that is true concerning the times in which we live. God hath determined the times, and everything is working according to plan. So if we live in the last days, and we do, and we're closer to the return of the Lord than we've ever been, then we ought to rejoice that everything is working according to plan. And everything is leading up to when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now concerning these last days, if we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we want to look today at some of the characteristics of the last days. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now they were living in the last days. Again, Hebrews 1 verse 2 and 1 Peter 1 verse 20. They were already, the last days began and in the time of Christ, but they were in the beginning of the last days. And as these last days would progress, Paul is telling Timothy what would happen during these last days and how these last days would progress. He says perilous times would come. The Greek word there means exceeding fierce. It's the very same word that is used to describe the demonic of Gadara. In Matthew 8 and verse 28, we read that he was exceeding fierce. And that very same word is translated here, perilous. So in the last days, exceeding fierce times shall come. And these times, and these will progressively get worse. So from this we learn that the last days, again exceeding fierce, and that is connected with demon activity, we learn that the last days are characterized by demonic immorality. Now again, the last days began when Jesus Christ came upon the scene. And we know by reading the Gospels that demonic activity was very, very prevalent when Jesus Christ carried out his earthly ministry. I believe that demonic activity is even more prevalent today than it was then. And I realize that a lot of people, because of the lack of understanding demons and lack of understanding demonic activity, they think that demonic activity is something in the past. I believe demonic activity is more real than it has ever, ever been. And I believe there are more people demon-possessed than has ever been. And I believe we could prove that from scriptures, but we're not going to take the time to do this. But we see demonic activity will characterize the last days. And as those last days progress, it gets worse and worse and worse. Again, the devil knows that his days, his time is limited. So we see these last days would be perilous. That is, they would be exceeding fierce. And then he goes on and he describes, or he mentions some specific characteristics of the last days. And again, these characteristics have always been since the fall in the garden. But they progressively get worse as we move closer and closer and closer to the end. So notice some of these characteristics. We read, first of all, that men shall be lovers of their own selves. The promotion of the me-first attitude has never been more prevalent. Man is, again, since the fall, has always been selfish. He's always loved himself. But the promotion of the me-first attitude is growing greater and becoming more and more prevalent every single day. All you have to do is go in a bookstore. The biggest section in most bookstores anymore is the self-help section. The self-help. And I mean help for everything that you can imagine and things you can't even imagine. And the doctrines of self-help, the doctrines of self-image, the doctrines of self-esteem are becoming more and more and more popular every single day. And I believe it will increase, as we'll see later on here in 2 Timothy 3. Every one of these things will increase as we get closer and closer to the end. So we see men shall be lovers of their own selves. Being lovers of their own selves, they are covetous. That is one of the results of being a lover of yourself, is they become covetous. That is the accumulating of material goods. The prosperity gospel is so very prevalent today. And the prosperity gospel is another gospel. It is a false gospel. It is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. But if you were to turn on the TV on some religious programming, you see the prosperity gospel is preached over and over and over again. That is, you do this, you send X amount of dollars, and we promise you God will do such and such for you. In other words, you serve God because if you do, God will cause you to prosper. That is based on selfishness. That is based on covetousness. And it's what we call the prosperity gospel. And it's becoming more and more prevalent every day. I'll do this for God, but what is He going to do for me? Selfishness. So men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be covetous. They shall be boasters, taking credit for advances in technology, healthcare, science. You can't hardly turn on the TV. And men are always taking credit for technology, taking credit for advances in healthcare, taking credit for scientific discoveries. Very, very rarely do you hear anybody thanking God for technology. Very rarely do you hear anybody thanking God for any advances that are made in healthcare or science or whatever. God is completely out of the picture in their minds. And he goes on, and all these things work together. They are proud. And again, the secular humanism certainly is a result of the pride of man. They are blasphemers. They are blasphemers. And not only are they blasphemers in their speech, in their words, but there's a new openness. There's a new openness about sin. People are very, very open in their sin, and they're almost daring. They're almost daring churches to do anything about it. They're daring the government. They're daring law enforcement to do anything about it. It's blasphemy in their openness of sin. So again, they're blasphemers. They're disobedient to parents. And again, these things have gone on since the fall. But they have progressively gotten worse. You do not have to live very long to realize that all of these things have gotten worse. I mean, you can be 8 or 10 years old, and in that short span, things have gotten worse in the last 8 or 10 years. I mean, they just progressively get worse and worse and worse. But for the child of God, there's encouragement in that, because we know that God is working by plan. And we know that God has a timetable. And God's not ignorant of these things. God is in control. But there is a disobedience to parents. There's little or no respect for authority today. I mean, little children that can barely walk have no respect for any kind of authority at all. And children are raised by disrespectful parents. And these disrespectful parents are teaching their children to not to respect authority. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. We'll have an entire generation that disrespects authority. As the older generation dies off that had a respect for authority, we have this upcoming generation that has absolutely no respect for authority whatsoever. So again, they're disobedient. They're unthankful. They're unholy. Not only do they live unholy lives, they ridicule those who would live holy lives. Politicians today ridicule godliness. They ridicule anybody who would mention the name of God. They ridicule anybody who will say that he prays or even makes an implication that he might believe in God. They begin to ridicule. So there is a ridicule of anyone who wants to live a holy life. There is a ridicule of anyone who wants to live a life of separation from the world. These very same people are the people who preach and teach over and over and drill it in our heads how we're to be tolerant. And they're the most intolerant people on the face of the earth. They're intolerant of holiness. They're intolerant of God. They're intolerant of right. They only want tolerance when it has to do with their corrupt, perverted thought process. So we see that they're unholy. Doesn't mean that simply that they live unholy lives. Certainly it means that. But it goes much further than that. They're without natural affection. This, of course, certainly has reference to homosexuality. But it goes further than that. A mom who will abandon her child, that's unnatural affection. A dad who will leave his children, that's unnatural affection. There's a child that will murder their parents, or a parent that will murder their child. That's unnatural affection. That's not natural. It goes against all the God-given instincts that we are created with. So they're without natural affection. And these things get worse and worse and worse. And we see also that they are truce breakers. Those contracts mean nothing anymore. It's only as good as the person who signs it. They mean absolutely nothing. They're without value. This carries over into marriage vows. It carries over into promises. It carries over into treaties. It carries over into work contracts. Just on and on we could go. But men are truce breakers. In other words, they can't be trusted. And that, of course, is going to increase also. False accusers. Defamation of character. Slander. Malicious gossip. The tabloids. Why is it so popular? Because people love that. Because people are false accusers and they like to hear false accusations. They don't care if it's true or not. They just want to hear it. Incontinent. That is, and that's a very sad word. It simply means powerless in a moral sense. And again, it is a sign of demonic activity. That one is so corrupt, that one is so depraved that they have no restraint. They have no restraint. How many times people say, I couldn't help myself? And to a degree, there's truth in that. They are under the influence of Satan. And they're incontinent, and they have no restraint. There's no self-control. None whatsoever. How many people are taking classes to learn how to control their anger, to control this or to control that. They're powerless. They're powerless. Another word that is used is fierce, which means physical brutality and violence. Despisers of those that are good. Again, moral values are constantly blasted by the media, by other politicians, by churches. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, which speaks of betrayal. They're heady. That is, there's a growing carelessness with reference to others. They don't think about others. They don't think about others' feelings. They don't think about others' rights. High-minded, puffed up, conceited, vain. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And all this becomes more and more prevalent every day. That's why you have churches in the entertainment business. Because they feel the only way they can keep people is to entertain them and offer them the same pleasures that the world offers them. That's not what the church is here for. Men are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. All we can do is we can't compromise and become a church that just offers pleasures. Offers the pleasures of the world and offers the pleasures that people are looking for. All we can do is thank God He's working on a timetable. He has everything in control. Just keep preaching the truth. Just keep doing what God tells us to do and go on. But men are going to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And you and I aren't going to change that. That's God's plan. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. People have a form of godliness. If you've been listening to the radio at all or reading the paper, churches right now are in a quandary. It's almost comical, if it wasn't so sad. They've got a real problem on what to do Sunday, December 25th. What are we going to do? Christmas is on a Sunday. And church after church is canceling services. People have a form of godliness. That's all it is. The power is not there. These people who teach that this is the day that you celebrate the incarnation will not even be bothered and think it's a problem to have church on such a day. For those who know God's in control, you just keep on going. You just go on, do the things that you know God would have you to do. But then notice in verse 9, and this is encouraging. Well, in verse 7, they are ever learning